I'm tempted to read both 21 and 22. And I think we are going to do it just for the sake of the thrust of the passage. If you have a Bible in hand, it would be nice to follow. It's just such amazing text. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.' Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth, and the measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third that, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun, nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall be not shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means to enter it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light, nor the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. They shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the waters of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Wow, just crazy. I mean, I know it's long, but the thrust of the passage, the thrust of the description, the little description that we have of heaven. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we want to bring to you the believers, Lord, in Iraq. And we want to ask, Lord, that you will deliver them, that you will protect them, that you, Lord, would put just guarding angels all around. And Lord, if they should lose their lives, Lord, thank you, Lord, that we have these verses, Lord, that say that you keep us, Lord. You keep us through your power for an inheritance that it's incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that does not fade away with you. Oh, Lord, help us to get a glimpse of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout history, God's people have been preoccupied with heaven. Heaven has been the longing of believers' hearts. Believers have felt as strangers and exiled on earth. The Bible speaks of, of Abraham and different believers throughout the Old Testament longing for a better place. Augustine in his Confessions actually said, the soul of man is restless until it finds its rest in you, God. And I would venture to say that this longing that is in the human heart, in the believer's heart, is not only in the believer's heart, it is actually in the world's heart. It is written in the heart of mankind. I would even venture to say that all these protests that are going on all over the world, whether it's the Arab Spring, whether it's in China, whether it's here even in the West through the economical crisis, I would even venture to say that all these protests that are going on, at the depth of it, is a longing for a perfect place. A longing for perfection, a longing for something that this world would never satisfy, that is only found in Jesus, and that is only found in the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. But God's people begin to recognize that the only place to be satisfied is actually heaven. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven? Psalm 22 speaks of a thirst. Oh, 42, sorry. It says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? There's a longing in the heart. I mean, not only there's a longing to see God, and there's a longing to be where God is. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't there a desire in our hearts for fullness of joy? I don't know. Have you ever had, just a great evening with friends? And you laugh, you converse, and you say, man, wasn't that just a little piece of heaven? But afterwards, you think about it, afterwards, sort of problems come back. Somebody annoys you, and you, all of a sudden you're angry again, and it's just like, oh, man. But look at what it says here in Psalm 16:11. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's a longing for that. Look at Hebrews 11, 13, 16 with me. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off or assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that amazing little verses? A homeless guy, vagabond, has no home. A fugitive is fleeing home. A refugee has had to leave home. But a pilgrim, he is heading home. We are pilgrims, longing for a better place. The Bible is clear that Christians should be heaven focused. Now, I know there's extremes. We've heard people say, man, that person is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Right? You've heard stuff like that. Then you see people in the Christian world that they're so practical that there's none of God in what they do. And I'm allergic to extremes in that sense, because I believe the truth is between those two things. And like John Corson says, unless you are heavenly minded, you will be of no earthly good. And the truth of the matter is that we need to have our minds and our hearts set in heaven, but our feet planted on the earth. We need to be able to bring a little bit of heaven or a whole lot of heaven to our communities. The Bible is clear that Christians should be focused on heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians 3:1-2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. And actually, the Bible corrects and rebukes believers who are earthly minded. Right? Look what it says in James. I mean, it's strong language. You adult. Can you imagine if I came here and said, you adulterers. What in the world happened to Raph today? That's what James says. You adulterers. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Now, somebody said to me after church one day, I know. Somebody said to me at church one day, said, but I love the earth. Well, it's not saying you have to be an enemy of planet earth. God created planet earth. You can say, so what a beautiful sunrise. What a beautiful sunset. You can enjoy the sea and praise God for the sea, because there won't be any in heaven, you know. You can be thankful for the earth. It's not saying that. It's not even saying that you are to hate man. I mean, Corinthians says that. Paul said, do not keep company with an adulterous or sexually immoral or covetous person. So the Corinthians separated themselves from the people in the world. And Paul said, that's not what I meant. What I meant is don't be with anyone who is sexually immoral or covetous or these things, who says he is a believer. He says, you would have to leave the world if you have to separate. And that's how monasteries got started. We are not to hate mankind, but we are to hate the system, the mentality, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. That should have nothing in our hearts. We should not be people that are driven by the spirit of this world. We should be people that are driven by the Spirit of God. John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. A heavenly perspective is vital for the believer. Everything connected to a believer is there in heaven. Let me read to you some of the things that are there. Their Father is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Their Comforter is in heaven. The millions of fellow believers are in heaven. Their names are written in heaven. Their citizenship is in heaven. Their inheritance is in heaven. Their reward is in heaven. Their treasure is in heaven. Everything of lasting importance is there. It is the believer's home. And the believer is and should consider himself a stranger here on the earth. What does stranger mean? One who is strange, a resident alien, a foreigner. We should feel like foreigners. I've never felt more like a foreigner like when I was in Pakistan with Gernot. I mean, I've never seen anything more radically different to anything I've ever known than Pakistan. And in some ways, the culture was just such a contrast. I just felt like I was on another planet. You know, that's how we should feel here on the earth. A pilgrim. Exiles. A period of forced absence from one's country or home. The Bible's full of pilgrims, strangers, exiles. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers, and our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Psalm 119:19 says, "I am a stranger in the earth." And Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against you." So we should feel strange here on the earth. There should be a longing as believers. There should be a groaning within us. And we talked about it a couple of Sundays ago, that groaning within our hearts to be with God. And this longing within our hearts, when it is there, it has certain implications in our lives. It produces something. When you fall in love with somebody, it produces certain things, doesn't it? I mean, I remember when Loretta received the Lord, and all of a sudden, I was like, oh, you know, we decided to get married, and all of a sudden, I just thought, oh man, we're Pizza Hut, and I'm just looking at her, and all of a sudden, I mean, we'd just be serving plates, and I'd just catch a glance at her, and she would look at me, and we knew we were getting married. Nobody else knew. I mean, to me, it was just so special. I was in love. And being in love, it had certain implications. It had certain fruit in my life. It had certain results. I wanted to be with her. People were worried for me. Like, what is Raph doing with this girl all the time? Well, what else you want me to do? I'm in love. But it has certain results. And whenever we have a longing for heaven, when we've realized that it is Jesus who's gone to prepare a place for us, when we realize that, you know, we're born again, and we realize, man, he is the one that has true satisfaction in place for me. When we realize that, it would have certain results. Number one, a longing for heaven is one of the most certain indications that we are Christians. You know, when you have a longing to go to heaven and be with Jesus, when inside of you, you're just like, man, I just want to be with you, Lord. That is one of the most certain signs that you have. Man, I'm a believer. I want to be with the Lord. It's like Loretta said once, if you don't love Jesus, why do you want to go to heaven? And like Dave Shirley says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And in a sense, it reveals that we're quite happy here. Luke said, and Jesus said it, but in Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." If you have all your money invested in stocks here, that is where your heart is going to be. If you haven't sent anything ahead, if you're not concerned about God's rewards for you, then this is where your heart is. But a person that is just, they're like, man, they put their treasure there. That's what the heart is going to be. And that is where we put our treasure. That, you know, when we have that longing, it's a good sign. Man, we're believers. This is great. Such a longing for heaven also produces the noblest character in our life. You know, Jesus said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites that go to the street corners and say, oh, Abba, Father, you are so good and you're so wonderful. And they make a two-hour-long prayer. He says, no, when you pray, you go to your closet and your Father in heaven who hears you will reward you openly. Amen. Heavenly perspective, isn't it? It produces the most noble character as opposed to hypocrisy. Not to be seen by men, but rather to be seen by God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Isn't that crazy? He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. God is a debtor to no man. He will make sure that you will get your reward back. Such a longing and assurance of heaven also brings joy and comfort in trials. I think, for the most part, in the West, we have it way too easy. You know, we just have it so easy. That's why there's not more of a longing for heaven. When you're on a mountain, fleeing people that hate you because you are a Christian, something within you just begins to say, man, I'm just done. I have watched people here in the West nearing death, and their longing to live here on earth switches. From one day to another, they say, I just want to go home. The less comfortable this world becomes, the more longing we have for heaven. Such a longing assurance of heaven brings joy and comfort in trials. She was a very, very wealthy lady. She had really everything. Good family, wealth. She got cancer. And Loretta went to encourage her. And obviously, I say this over and over again. It just puts things in such perspective. And Loretta goes to comfort her. And she says, Loretta, listen, I haven't walked with the Lord for 40 years to doubt him now. Him and I have been through too much together. The fact that my daughter's dating an unbeliever is worse than my cancer. She prayed for healing, but healing did not come. At one point, she looked at me and she says, you know what? I believe now that this is God's will for me. In her deathbed, she would not take painkillers. You know why she wouldn't take painkillers? Because they would make her drowsy. You know what drowsy is? Drowsy is dizzy and sleepy. And she wanted to be sober to be able to share the gospel with those that came to her bed. She just wanted to be sober. That was her joy. And when she actually called us and she said, Raph, I don't want you to do my funeral. I want you to come here while I'm alive. She was in Northern Ireland. We got on a plane, we flew over to Northern Ireland, we sat at her deathbed, and she grabbed my hand. Well, actually, I made a joke about her husband. I said, well, this guy's been a bad guy, huh? And to make sure he had no doubts about it, she said, stop that. You, to me, she said, stop that. She said, you have been wonderful to me all these years. And then she looks at me and Loretta, and she says, Raphael, God has blessed us materially throughout the years. But in this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God. Who cares how much money you have? Who cares what your reputation is? Who cares how respected you are? Who cares whether you're a movie star or whether you're a homeless guy? What matters is whether you know the love of God. And you know what? Who cares what trials you are going through? If you know the love of God in those trials and you know you're going to heaven, this is the closest to hell you will ever get. Amen. The closest to hell you'll ever get. Yes, you're struggling. Yes, things are difficult. Yes, you don't have the things you would love to have in this life. But let me tell you, there's heaven coming. Amen. And you have joy. Joy unspeakable in your heart in the midst of trials. I don't want to be simplistic, but when I was in Turkey, and we met with one of Saeed's wife's converts. And she grabbed Loretta and she says, I can't talk to anybody else about this. And she says, when the Revolutionary Guard, they arrested me and they took me into questioning. And I told them I was not their enemy, that actually I was praying for them. She says that they all of a sudden, they got so angry and they began to call her names, and all five of them raped her. We baptized her in a bathtub in the midst of tears, wailing, and yet joy. And I don't want to be simplistic because I know that there's a lot of mental suffering and heart suffering that go with it. But at one point she said, it was my privilege to suffer for Christ. And if you would have seen the joy she had at being just simple, a believer, knowing that she's going to heaven, was unbelievable. And the reason I say I don't want to be simplistic is because Job at one point said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was a great confession of faith. But when you read the rest of the book, there was a lot of doubt. So there's going to be doubts in our life. But you know what? To me, I'd rather have a superficial sadness and a profound joy than a superficial joy and a profound sadness. And when the rubber meets the road in this girl's life, she has an eternal joy in her heart because she is Jesus's. She will go to heaven. Such a longing and assurance of heaven brings joy and comfort in our trials. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though if need be, you have been grieved in various trials. In what do you greatly rejoice? In the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. Such a longing for heaven cleanses our lives. He who longs for something better are less likely to become ensnared by earthly temptations. First John 3:3 says, he who has this hope purifies himself. I think the reason people live sinful lifestyles, practicing sinfulness, is because the reality of heaven has not sunk in. It cannot have sunk in. Because if you know where you are going, you let go of the things of this earth. I can tell you, man, we have a nice house, and I'm grateful for our house. I mean, it's small in some ways. The upstairs, I find it quite tight sometimes. The downstairs is quite spacious. I love our house. In the back, it's there's a big field in the back, and then 1,000 meters one way is the sea, and 1,000 meters the other way is a beach, as opposed to the cliffs. I love our house, but let me tell you something. If while Steve Jobs or Bill Gates, if one of them was to tell me, hey, Raph, you know, I've been seeing your work there in Santa Ponsa, and you know, the God who you believe, I think he's put on my heart to buy you a mansion on top of one of the mountains of Andrach. It's kind of a bit of a small pool. It's only about 200 meters wide, and it overlooks the Mediterranean. And you know, it only has 17 bedrooms, but you know what? It's okay. We have someone to clean it for you. By the way, we furnished it for you. And by the way, I know your style of clothing, and I put everything you like in there. What do you think I would take with me? Do you think I would take anything with me? You'd say your laptop. No, Steve Jobs and Bill Gates prepared the house. It's filled with laptops. You know, it's just like, well, I wouldn't take anything. You know what? When you have a heavenly perspective, you let go of the things of this world. Doesn't the song says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his mercy and grace. It's not legalism, leave these things. It's an eternal hope that purifies our lives. It's a pure city that we're going to. Don't you want to be like the city where you're going to? A strong longing for heaven will also maintain vigor of Christians' spiritual service. Guys, I've been serving here for 12 years now. Before that, I was serving for 3.5-4 years in London. In London, the church was amazing, really. But to be honest, in my own personal life, the fruit was just... You know what happened to me in London most of the time? It seemed like I had every... I've never said this actually before in my life, but it seemed like I had every demon-possessed person in London come to talk to me. It was... I mean, Brian Broderson, who is a mentor of mine, was serving there, and he's like, I don't know how you do it, but you're like the magnet of demon-possessed people. At one point in Leicester Square, I was... Carlene, who was just recently here, got in a conversation with this Rastafarian who was foaming at the mouth. And the Rastafarian was saying that Jesus is black, and Carlene, who was also black, said, no, he's not black. And then the guy's like, he is. And he got a bit aggressive, so I got in between them. And when I actually spoke with the guy, he was foaming at the mouth. And I said, look, it doesn't matter. Jesus is not black. I don't believe he's black. I don't believe he's white, to be honest. I believe he's Israeli. He's a Jew. So he's something in the middle. But it's okay. If you believe he's black, you can believe whatever you want. Once we'll get to heaven, we'll see him as he is, and that's it. So then he gets in my face, and he gets really aggressive, and the cops come, and he pulls the race card. You know what the race card is? He's like, you guys are just racist. So the police leave. And I'm like, where are you going? And next thing you know, there's a crowd around us, and 5 Kosovans get around me. They must have been 18 and 19. And they begin to headbutt me. They begin to punch me. And all of a sudden, I felt my eye just go swollen. And you know what? I was in the military, so I don't know if I could have fought them. But I know this. I was in the military, and I can run. And I ran for my life, man. And there were several of us. Actually, they were going to Rob Dingman. He was with the sound equipment. It's like, hey, why don't you go help your buddies? Like, I'm not leaving the sound equipment. I'm like, what? You're not helping me? And I ran around Leicester Square, and I was so scared. And I ran into a hotel reception and past the reception and into the office and shut the door behind the guard. And the guard is banging at the door, and I'm thinking, I'm not coming out of here. I was too scared. But listen, I left London, and I didn't feel like I had done anything for the kingdom of God. I didn't feel like there was any fruit. And here, to be honest, 12 years being here, there's times that I've wondered what in the world. It would be much more exciting doing things all over the place than to actually plow in for 12 years at a church where at one point in August, I remember saying to Loretta, we should just close the month of August church. When we came, with all the respect, Marlene, the youth group was like around 60 years old. I mean, it was tough. And you kind of wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth being faithful when you see no results? Is it worth living in a land without seeing the results that you expected? Let me tell you a story about a missionary who served in North Africa for years. I think it was 50 years. And during the Second World War, he was coming back. He got off the plane, and the soldiers are coming back, and they've been serving 2 years at war. And there are banners everywhere saying, "Welcome home, welcome home." And the missionary says, "Lord, I've been serving you for years in the mission field. And these guys for 2 years in battle. And look, all these people, they come home and look at all these people, all this great welcome party that they have for them." And the voice of God came into their heart, to his heart, and said to him, "You are not home yet." A heavenly perspective helps you to be faithful in dire circumstances and unfruitful. Though the fig tree may not blossom, though the barns be empty, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. Why? Because we realize that it's not results God is looking for, but faithfulness, and the rewards come in heaven. It invigorates. A genuine longing for heaven honors God above all else. What makes a place special to you? What makes a place special to you? What makes... Have your parents ever moved somewhere? Have you ever gone back to the house? Have you ever gone back to the house where your parents used to live? When they were not there anymore? No. Oh, well. My grandmother, she raised me till I was 13. Confession of sins. I slept in my mother's bed in my grandmother's bed out of fear till I was 13. I was afraid of the dark. I told you I'm the most fearful Christian there is. I slept on that bed, and she snored. She could wake up the whole street, and I didn't care. But man, that woman, she was so special to me. And every year, we would come back to Mallorca and spend a month here. And what was special to me was to go out and to see her. She passed away a few years ago. You know what? That house means nothing to me now. Why? Because she ain't there. What makes a place special is the fact that somebody's there. A loved one. Can you imagine what God must be feeling when you say, "I just want to go to heaven"? You know why? I want to go to heaven not because of the pearly gates. I'm sure they will be cool to look at. Not because of the golden streets. I'm sure they will be pretty cool. Not because of the precious stones, foundations that are there. I want to go to heaven, you know, because you are the light. Because you said you're going to be with us. Samuel Rutherford, who was a Scottish pastor who was in prison for his faith, he said this, and it struck me. He says, "Heaven would be hell if Jesus was not there. And hell would be heaven if Jesus was there." Can you imagine what he must feel like when he hears somebody say, "I just want to be where you are. I want to be where you reign. I want to be where you are in your glory." That brings honor to him. The same man who was in prison said this: "Heaven to me would be to look through the eye of a keyhole." You know, can you imagine just sort of look through an eye of a keyhole? "And see Jesus every 10,000 years. That would be heaven to me. Just to be able to look at Jesus as he is through the eye of a keyhole, you know, every 10,000 years. What's the thermometer of your longing for Jesus, of your love for Jesus? Whom having not seen, you love. That's the foundation of the Christian life. It doesn't get more basic than that. The Christian life is not missionary work. The Christian life is not going to church. The Christian life is not giving money. The Christian life is loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. That's the Christian life. The foundation of the Christian life is that. And anything else that we do is out of love. And love to God honors Him. And I want to ask you the question, do you love Him? Do you love Him? And guys, don't get me wrong, I don't have anything against the book Heaven is for Real. I have a problem with how infatuated people get with a book that a 5-year-old wrote and how little people listen to this. This is the inspired word of God. This is what God has left behind as His most intimate revelation of Himself. We should not base our life and our faith on books. If it helps you to get closer to this, great. But if it keeps you dependent on that, then woe to you. People's words fail, but He says, these words are faithful and true. And it is a literal place. Not because a little 5-year-old says it. Because the Bible says that Enoch was taken and was not because he pleased God. Because it says that Elijah was taken. Because it says that Jesus says, where I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he ascended and went to heaven. We have infallible proofs in the Word of God that there is a heaven. Have you seen some of those longings in your heart as we just went through them? Or do you find yourself like, man, I don't have any of that. What's the solution? What do we do? What's interesting, the Revelation chapter 22 says what the qualifiers are. What is the qualifying attributes to be able to go to heaven? What is the qualifier? It says, if anyone thirsts. Isn't that crazy? Thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you longing for more? The next qualifier is come. Let him come. And what? And drink? Isn't that crazy? How simple it is. Just to be able to hear the words of the Spirit saying, the Spirit says, come. And the church says, come. If anyone thirsts, let him come. You will be never satisfied anywhere but in Jesus. Never fully satisfied anywhere else but in Jesus. You might have all kinds of desires, but they will leave you empty. Jesus satisfies. And the sooner you go there to drink, the better. And I want like us to bow our heads, close our eyes. And in your heart, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, whether you think you are a Christian, if you are thirsty, pray to the God of heaven and say, Lord Jesus, satisfy me with you. Whatever it takes for me to know you, please do, because my soul is absolutely restless and I need you. And Father, I pray that in our hearts, Lord, you will do a great work, that you would illuminate the eyes of our hearts, Lord, not just of the things we do have now, but the things that are coming in the future. That our lives would not just love those words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but they will be the very thrust of our life, that we realize that death is gain. That to be with you is not secondary, it is primary. That everything that we long for is there with you. And everything that the flesh longs for is here and passing. Father, have your way with us. We love you. And we pray, Father, you would put a longing in all these people that are protesting, and all the people that are complaining about everything, that they would realize that they will be never satisfied. They will be never satisfied except in you and in the heaven that you've prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.